want you to think for just a moment the shock that you would feel and that would go around the world if the story reached us that Assad, who has been held up as a menacing figure in Syria, and we know that he is a dedicated Muslim, and that persecution against Christians has gone on quite freely in his country. If we picked up the paper or in some way, because I don't think that this news would come to us through the paper, actually. But if the news reached us through some credible Christian source that Assad had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, that is impossible. No, no. Ask John Newton if that's impossible. Ask the Apostle Paul if that's impossible. The Apostle Paul went from being a persecutor to a proclaimer, and all by the grace of God. But we have allowed ourselves to be conditioned to thinking some people are certainly beyond salvation. They would never hear. But think that maybe somebody in his cabinet, somebody reached him, and the Lord broke that heart. You say, well, even if that did happen, what are you thinking now? He wouldn't live very long. And I've got news for you. He would live as long as God wanted him to be on this earth. We are all born in sin. We are all born with a desire to have our way and to some extent to earn our own way. And salvation would seem much more palpable if we could say, well, now what are the things that I need to do? God's going to do his part. What is my part? And I will do that, and then I can feel really good about myself and this salvation. Listen, generations of people have been brainwashed into thinking that they can do anything they set their heart on. Anything that they envision, they can be or do. And then God comes along and he says to people who are saying, yes, we can, God says, no, you can't. You can't live forever. You can't earn your way to God. And it becomes clear that we are unworthy, unable, unwilling to seek God out or to receive this grace on God's terms unless the Lord turns a heart. No one in his natural state and in his natural mind looks at the offer of God and in the assessment of God against his own soul and says, I agree with that and I receive that gift in my place. I humble myself. I repent of my sin and I trust the Savior. If anybody does that, and when they do that, that is obviously the working of God, not the will of man. The obstinate, unregenerate mind is set on what must I do? And a group of people asked Jesus that in John chapter 6 and verse 28. They said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? The very question betrays the very foolish reasoning of man. And Jesus answered them sweetly but very boldly. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I want you to turn with me in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start off in the last verse of my text, which is the bottom line for all of humanity. Romans 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous. To be righteous is to be brought into rightness, to be brought into a conformity with a proper standard. And the only way that we could be declared righteous is for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he who demonstrated earned righteousness, showed that righteousness by his absolute perfect conformity to God's divine, moral, eternal law, that the righteousness of Christ is credited to us. The just shall live by faith. And so that means that every person, every religion, every system that has a works-based system that says, but if I do this, if I say this many prayers, if I count these beads and then do this, if I make this pilgrimage, if I give this amount, if I feel good about myself, if I do better than my neighbor, somehow God will receive that. And God's word says, no, the just, to be righteous, and it cannot be accomplished without the righteous one, without the work of God towards all who are dead in unrighteousness. To be truly saved, not just religious and moralized to a certain extent, the lost has to accept God's verdict against themselves. And that in itself is very hard for people to do. How easy was it for you to come to the conclusion, I'm a sinner and I can do absolutely nothing to earn the favor of God? To accept and to realize the infinite chasm between a holy God and sinful man, and nothing can be done. We're not just a little sick. We're told that we're dead, condemned, unable. The depravity of mankind must be accepted before the good news will ever be appreciated. Sometimes people want to jump over that. But the good news is that God has provided this righteousness through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is the good news that we have. That is the faith that is to be proclaimed in all the world. Pick the map, spin the globe. There we should be proclaiming the goodness of God. There we should be encouraging people to worship Jesus Christ as the only Savior. If your finger landed on the globe on your home, obviously that is also a place that we should be proclaiming Christ around the world. To receive Christ by faith. By faith, it is this message that we have received, and then we announce it in faithfulness. And both sides of that are spoken of in Romans chapter 1. Paul sometimes uses these terms. He says, I am eager, I am ready. And I think that that was not only meant to show his own spirit and motivation, but is really to be the heart of the church through the ages. We are ready, we are motivated, we are eager. We are speaking. I'm pretty sure that college coaches sometimes get frustrated when they see a guy, a recruit a student, an athlete, and they get the student that's going to work with them. And they give a scholarship, only to find out that that student, for all their abilities to run fast and jump high, really don't have a mind to work. Don't want to work when it's really humid, so you don't want to live around here, right? You don't want to get hit. You don't want to have to work long hours. I'm sure people have been cut from a team or put on a bench who were star people and expected great things from their high school years on up, but who have been benched because they just seem to lack any kind of motivation or commitment. And in the family of God, we are to receive our marching orders and we are to be committed, motivated, dedicated. And that's one of the reasons that we sharpen each other's sword when we come here. We encourage one another to do what we already know we should be doing. Let's do this individually. Let's do this together. Notice in your outline, in verses 1 through 7, this faith proclaimed in all the world requires that we are dedicated to discipleship. Now, when we think and use this expression, that person is very dedicated, we usually mean they're committed to their family. They are sold out to their work. Boy, they are the first one here and the last one to leave. Well, good for them. You say, I don't want my life to revolve around my work. I don't want to be there 24 hours a day. I don't want to be a company man. I want to be a disciple of Christ, not a company man. Okay? But there are people that are committed, dedicated in that sense. Paul's going to speak of this dedication in another sense when he says, identifies himself in verse 1 as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Dedicated. Someone who is given over to a purpose. Paul, for the early years of his life, was a dedicated Pharisee, a dedicated and religious zealot, and thought everybody should see it his way, and was quick to be a persecutor of those who did not see it his way. And the Lord converted, changed, woke him up, and set him apart. When he says that he is a slave has no right to own themselves. They are claimed by someone else. They are basically property. They are owned. They are not their own. They don't have long conversations with you about their rights or their plans or their savings. They were at the disposal of the master. And that's why Paul uses this. He says, my authority is not myself, and it's not you. My authority is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. My whole value, my way, my whole worldview changed one day. And I see him and love him and owe all to him who gave all for me. And we should see it both as our purpose and our privilege to serve Christ. All right, Pastor, are you saying missions and evangelism, all this is an obligation? Yes. Are you saying it's a privilege? Yes. And Paul uses these terms. He speaks of being an apostle. He was one who had been given authority by the one who had all authority. He made it very clear that he had had this face-to-face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles were the foundation of the church. And when the apostles spoke, the church was to listen. That became rule for the church. The doctrine, these teachings, they were not to veer from that. What Paul wrote should be listened to today. This is God's word for us. Not a single one of us in this room is a modern day apostle in the sense that the 12 were set apart by Jesus Christ for that high spiritual office that is no longer. But we will see that, and we have heard recently, that in a lesser sense, apostle or sent one should speak of all of us. So let's move from this being set apart by the master as a slave, as to be an apostle. One who is set apart, then we are to be ones who are set on telling the message. There should be something distinct about us. Every day, or sometimes we make a lot of decisions for ourselves. When we will go into work, what what we will wear, these type of things. But when it comes to seeing ourselves through the Word of God and looking in this mirror, we realize I am not my own. And everything about me should really, even this job, even this family, all that I do is for the furtherance of the gospel and to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. So we're set on telling the message, first of all, of God's gospel. He says that in our first verse. Set apart for the gospel of God. His calling made him a slave. He says, it's not so important that I be appreciated, that my identity, my individualism, all you need to know about me is slave, set apart, dedicated to this purpose, and I'm calling you to do the same. Companies want us to believe that when you hear their ad and hear that jingle and see that if when you're in the store and you're walking down the aisle and you see that box of toothpaste, that if you were to purchase that tube and hold it in your hand, that you'll be 4 shades lighter in 30 days or whatever. That you'll be more popular, your life is going to improve, you'll feel better about yourself, and after all, that's all that really counts. That this is a product that you can really believe in. That if after listening to their explanation of this policy or this product, that you should go out, you would be a fool to waste any time to not go out and get that anymore. But we have good news. And my heart goes out to somebody who's in a job that they have to sell something that they don't believe in. They have to tell things about this and they know it doesn't do that. It's not all that. And I have to hype this thing up and hope that people never realize it's not going to last as long as I said. But listen, we have good news that is from God. He is the author, the source of it. He is also the substance of it. It is the gospel of God from Him and all about Him. And as we said, no one can really appreciate the glory of this gospel and the simplicity of this news and the greatness of this grace apart from God opening their eyes, letting the light in that they might see the gloriousness of the gospel. That sounds like we probably should pray before we ever witness, and as we witness, and after we witness. And all effective evangelism begins with an admission that we are not sufficient in ourselves. Amen? We're not adequate to do this work. Great witness is not about becoming passionate about it, or raising your voice, or talking about it all the time to everybody. But it means I am absolutely convinced and committed to this, knowing that Christ is able, whether I'm able to just work in a few sentences or give a gospel tract or sit with somebody by the hour and week after week with them. The power is in the message. The power is in Christ, not in my presentation. I think some of the most effective witnesses I've ever met were stumbling people that didn't have a whole lot of formal education, but were absolutely vehicles, conduits of God's message and grace. It was the gospel of God. It was not that apostles met in committee meetings or had a convention and hammered this out and then went and tried it and asked people, what do you think? And had polls and tests and came back and trimmed it a little bit better. People don't like this, but they really like this part. Let's emphasize this. And then and now we have the gospel. No, it is the gospel of God. Knowing that it is going to be an offense to some. And others are going to see the same thing as glorious and sing of it. It is the gospel. It is the good news we are set apart to tell of God's gospel. And secondly, of God's Son. In verses 2 through 4, maybe this is not even quite a separate point as an expansion of the first point, but he goes on to say, and was declared to be the Son of God, back in verse 4 or 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Kind of an inference to the pre-incarnate glory of God, was declared to be the Son of God right there, and in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience for the faith, for the sake of His name, among all nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. backing up to verse 4 when he says, according to the Spirit of holiness. It was the Holy Spirit who's given credit at one point for raising Jesus up. And it is this Jesus who sends this Holy Spirit. And he says, the resurrection from the dead. By the way, Paul was to minister, and his message was all to be in a manner that was consistent. And he says, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, this grace and apostleship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of the message. I heard an interesting point on some religious radio recently that you hear more and more people today who like to talk about their church, what's good about their church, what they don't like about their church. But it seems fewer and fewer people who are talking about the greatness of their Savior. Well, listen, this is where we meet and adore and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't go from here bragging on a sermon or a pastor or the building, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born as prophesied, as promised, into the Davidic family today. Even this weekend, somebody, we were conversing and meeting somebody for the first time at the men's retreat, and it got around, well, where are you originally from? Where were you born? Sometimes that's our identification. I was born in Gary, Indiana. Oh, I'm sorry. And I was born in Gary, Indiana. All right. But in biblical times, you would have said, I'm up from this tribe. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born into a certain tribe of a virgin-born mother, and all of this to fulfill that all righteousness and to declare that God keeps his word. And then he submitted to the Father. And the Father exalted the Son. And the Son spoke of this in John chapter 17 and verse 5, that he was doing the will of the Father. Listen, Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of this gospel, that of which we speak and we'll hear about all through this missions conference when we get to Wednesday in Romans chapter 15. Jesus Christ could say of himself in John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And there's that exclusivism again. Christianity, the message of the gospel, is not find your own way, see what works for you. There are many ways to get to God, but that the Father has given all authority to the Son. The Son alone is the way to the Father. The Son is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. There's an exclusivism there. It rubbed the Pharisees not only wrong, it rubbed them raw, where the Lord keeps saying, I give unto him eternal life. You are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? Exactly. God the Father addressed only Jesus in this way. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. It is that Son that we represent, that we speak of, that we should love and adore, that we sang about today, and hopefully who thrilled your life through his word all through this week. And that empty tomb, and this isn't even Easter yet, but we're going to speak of the empty tomb anyway. And that empty tomb not only showed that he was powerful over death, but that was resurrection, that he could say, who is Lord of life, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now that's good news. That's better than any product we can send you out to try to sell. To be able to say, this is of the Father. There is resurrection. There is life through his name. And only the perfect man who was in full obedience to the Father, who never sinned, could be our sacrifice, our substitute, die in our place. And I'm sorry to say that there are some out there who have very kindly manners, but they and write lots of books, but they have misrepresented the gospel. There are a lot of pseudo-gospels that are out there. The new modernism makes the gospel living to be not only ministering to homeless, but just becoming homeless yourself and feeding the poor. But listen, the good news that we are to preach is not how to be happy, but how to be holy, how to be forgiven, how to be right with God. I don't have any problem whatsoever if you say, you know what, I'm gonna go to Guatemala. I'm gonna go with some men. We're gonna build houses for some unfortunate people there. Okay, but really to acknowledge our mission for every disciple, to walk away from a situation which we say, I temporarily relieve some of the hardships of that individual, but didn't tell them about their soul, didn't tell them about the gospel, becomes a failure. For us to live next to a person and I brought their trash cans up for them, I took them food, I brought their paper and I got their mail, I did all these things, I was a good neighbor, but I never told them about Jesus Christ. Is that a success or a failure? At best, they know you as a good neighbor, not a child of the King. By saying Jesus Christ our Lord in verse 4, our Lord, Paul is owning up to the fact that we must submit to Jesus Christ. And our message to the lost is not just pray this prayer and be saved, but acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in your life. Submit to Him every day. Live, persevere, grow in Him. Reflect Him. You know what we're doing? We're telling people, stop adoring yourself and adore Him. Stop worshiping yourself and worship Him alone. That's our call. And God's call that He speaks of in verse 7, where He says, to all those who are at Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So Paul could speak of this call to be an apostle and being a sent one, and the property of God, and a slave and not his own. And then when he speaks of saints and people who are called, receive that call. The irresistible, effectual working of God's grace to all who believe. Recognizing that, have you ever had a situation where you thought, now that person I thought would never trust Christ as their Savior, and they recently testified that they have turned from sin and to the Savior. And then there was somebody else that you thought, they're so close. And I think just one more time, one more. And to your knowledge, not only did they not receive Christ that one more time, but they went into eternity without Christ. The working is according to the effectual working of God and not of us. We cast the seed. We are to be faithful in that regard. And the harvest belongs to the Lord of the harvest. Let's look in closing then to not only this, the fact that Paul says he was dedicated to discipleship, as should we be, as we are faithful in proclaiming Christ in all the world, but we are committed to the gospel. Now, there are billions of people who are committed. You turn on the television on a Saturday and people are committed. They're wearing multicolored mohawk of their favorite team. You say, that's crazy. Or maybe they wore a team tie. Or you say, I wouldn't do that. Maybe you have a Buckeye gnome in your backyard, okay? Or you have a mug. In some way, we all say, I'm dedicated to this political party, or to this team, or to my family. We are dedicated, and measure those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. Okay? But when we say, what is highest, what is most important in my life? I've got news for you. There are some people that we could knock on the door and ask, what is most important? And they would say, OSU. No, I'm serious. I mean, what is most important in your life? The Buckeyes? Didn't you see my van around? It's all multi, you know, it's silver and gray, and it's got Buckeye lug nuts. What is most important? They just told you. And in so doing, people are worshiping themselves and their hedonistic pleasure. And for us to be able to say, what I'm dedicated to, what I'm committed to is Christ. I want you to be a family man. Okay? But I want you to be dedicated to Christ and serving your family that they may know of Christ. Not just that you get Father of the Year award. Our deepest devotion has to be to the most important thing. And if you're wise and discerning, you are constantly evaluating what's important. Some things that you say, wow, a few years ago, that was really important. How I dressed or what people thought of me doesn't mean so much to me anymore. Or I had to have the newest car, I had to be the best at this, doesn't mean that much to me anymore. All right, what does mean more to you? And you're shifting, you're evaluating and realigning these important things. And if I ask you, what is most important? How would you answer? I would hope we would say, the news of Jesus Christ. The most important thing. And again, you've heard this, but missions is not the work of a select few. It is the privilege of all. We who know Christ, as he speaks of in verses 3 and 4, are committed to tell Christ. Those who have been told are to tell. First of all, point A, we must be consumed with spreading it. Consumed with spreading it. Now, other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is your favorite subject? I know some of you pretty well through around the room. Some of you can speak on a variety of subjects. And some of you already know what your hobby or your special interest is. And if I wanted to push your button, you can do that with me. I could get on that your favorite subject, and you would run with that for a little while. You're much better read in that subject than I am. You're well versed. If I want to go to an expert that I know, I'm going to go to you on that subject. And somebody doesn't really have to pull that out of you to tell what you are interested in. Paul says in these verses, I am obligated. I am eager. Do you remember reading those words here? He says, I long to see you in verse 11. But he says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome. I am eager. I am not ashamed. I am under obligation. He was committed. And we should be as well. People shouldn't have to ask us or pull it out of us. But what is most important, what is our favorite subject, ought to come freely from our lips, and we ought to be growing into that. From our lips, people should hear about atonement that Jesus Christ provides. Through our church, people should be hearing about the gospel. Paul could say of the Thessalonican church, and he could praise them for it. He did not give out empty praise. He says, we didn't give empty praise. We were committed to the gospel. And he says that they had a faith through you. He says, a faith in God has gone forth everywhere. From your little assembly, you have carried the word out, and it has gone forth everywhere. And our feeble efforts and our faithful witness should, as he says in another place, sound forth. I think sometimes people or missionaries, when they hear of Western Revival Church, they think that we must be a lot bigger because they hear of a witness and an influence around the world. It's not that we're so great, it's that our God is great. And God has given us some very dedicated people who say, I am committed to giving the gospel here and abroad, and I will co-labor, be partners with those individuals that the word goes out, sounds forth. Obedience is involved here. And just as much as with presenting the gospel, we recognize that there is a personal responsibility and a sovereignty of God, and one does not cancel out the other. We always labor assured that God will bring souls to Himself. But we press people, repent, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also, in all of our witness, there is a personal responsibility. I loved how someone put it. I read it on Twitter recently. Yes. I tweeted and I read somebody else's tweet. It's fun to say. They wrote, "We are loved to love. We are shown mercy to pour out mercy. We are given grace to be gracious. Missions is overflow." You and I can follow Paul's lead here, and we can witness because we love the lost. It's not the strongest motivation. Because we are commanded to. Absolutely. And we desire to be obedient. But the strongest thing that should motivate us is our love for God and God's love for us. I love when he says in verse 7 of our text, all those who are in Rome who are loved by God. As important as we sing often in these hymn books about our love for God, but it is God's love for us. We must be consumed with spreading it. And finally, we must be convinced of its importance. Convinced of its importance. Verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for faith, as is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith." A true witness will tell a person not only about their condition, their need, but more importantly, about the character, the greatness of God. See, I don't have a lot of verses memorized, and I'm not an effective public speaker, and by nature I'm kind of a bashful person, but all we are to do is to proclaim the greatness of our God and allow the Lord to work through those efforts. To speak of a confidence when others are wondering about the economy and about their health and about some other unknown, and for us to be able to say, "My hope is in the Lord. And these other things are under His control. The most important thing about where I will spend eternity is settled by Him." You know how that in the ancient times the Jews would bring their sacrifice. They would lay a hand on the altar, and parts of that city certain times must have been just covered in blood. And it might have been offensive to our 21st century mindset. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is God's atoning sacrifice. He is salvation to everyone who believes. A monk was agonizing. He had been religious. Spent a good bit of his day copying scripture, part of indulgences and that whole lifestyle, came across this verse, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he realized that the only one who could bring salvation is not man working with God, but God doing all of this. He took this verse at its full face value, and Martin Luther was changed, was converted, was brought under both a great conviction and then given great joy to know that Jesus Christ can declare us righteous. He became convinced that no man could ever reach God's standard. Like other monks, I'm sure he would beat himself. He would deprive himself. And he realized that does not save. Jesus Christ has paid the price. And when he accepted that message, he was graced by God. He was given salvation. Evangelism begins with confidence in the gospel of God. Don't take this wrong. This is a product you can believe in. And when I say product, I don't mean the contrivance of man, but it is something that we already read. It is the gospel of God. He is the source and the substance of it. And we ought to be able to say, I can believe in this. Everything else is suspect. I'm not going to listen about products. I told you years ago, told on myself and getting all excited one time about reading in the back of a magazine about sea monkeys and ordering sea monkeys only to find out that sea monkeys are not really monkeys that you can play with. I was greatly disappointed as a 6 or 7 year old boy. I've really not quite gotten over that, so don't bring it up with me privately, okay? But you know, when it comes to the gospel, we can say there is no disappointment in Jesus. This is a great privilege. The Lord saves, and the Lord assists those who declare for Him. I don't want people going to hell, but I think our missions, if we're going to be basing it on the Word of God, is not, I just don't want you to go to hell, but is higher than that. What could be higher than that? That we want people worshiping God. We see that in the book of Ezekiel. He tells about how in the future people will declare the worth of God. We see that in Revelation. We see it in Romans, that we should declare the glory of God. That we should be calling people, Jew and Gentile, to be saved, that they may worship and adore their Heavenly Father. There's a simplicity to this. We don't need to make it complicated. The gospel has done more in ancient times than Greek sophistry and Roman imperialism. No military power or line of thought could change. Rome could subjugate. The gospel captivated. Amen? It brought men into a changed relationship with God. And it took people like Saul, who was a persecutor, and by God's grace made him a proclaimer. The gospel needs to go out, folks. We need to take the gospel out. It needs to go out to inner city gangs. It needs to go to Muslim countries. It needs to go to hard-nosed neighbors. It needs to go to hedonistic college campuses. It needs to go to people we know. And as I prayed earlier, to even people that we don't know. All of this we sang about. We sang about love for Christ. Earlier, I was listening as you were singing. There's only one song I can sing. When in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Paul never got over that. He never got over salvation. He thought that he loved God and realized that he only loved himself and religion. Came to the point where he loved, spoke of that. Spoke about a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and gave his life to that. May the Lord assist us to do the same. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Verse 4 talks about the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection guarantees life for all who believe in him. We're not centered on a political, temporary, ephemeral hope. We have hope. Our hope is a new life in Christ. True hope. Lasting hope. Eternal hope. Paul loved his countrymen. He could pray, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God for the Israelites is that Israel might be saved. Yes, we pray. We are to love the lost. But would you pray right now, Lord, increase my love for you. Let me ask you this morning, are you fully committed to this message? Have you recently pleaded with a sinner that you know to repent and to believe? Is there someone worshiping God today? Because God used you to tell them, as He used somebody else to tell you. What you and I say this week should send shockwaves through our family and our work. Our prayer should be that the Lord would arrest our apathy. We live in a tolerant pluralism, rampant unbelief, a secularism, and we have a very unpopular message, and that doesn't matter. God is powerful. And He is, even this day, in this late hour of the church, drawing men to a saving knowledge of Himself. And may He do that through us as we are obedient to Him. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me. I'm going to close this in prayer. I encourage you to be back tonight. We've heard some very practical messages on the mission and missions and missionaries, and a good tune-up, warm-up for our missions conference. And this is important for us to review these things and nail these things down. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the grace and the peace which comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that the saving work that began with faith must progress in faith, as we read, from faith for faith. Forgive us for doubting the power of the gospel to bring new and radical change. Forgive us for acting as if our ease and our health and our acceptance were the important things. Help us be consumed, Lord, with the most important endeavor in the universe. We ask that You would forgive us for being tight with our money at times and selfish with our time. Forgive us for being short-sighted and not eternal-minded. Because we have been saved and commissioned, help us to be faithful with this news. And may the gospel sound out from us to this community, to the nations, and to our co-workers and family. Help us not to give up on anybody. Help us not to buy into that there's certain individuals who could never be saved. Help us not to have a Jonah mindset that some should be just given over to damnation and condemnation. Lord, we are all under condemnation. And only through Jesus Christ can we pass from death unto life. And help us to speak about this new life in Christ with all gentleness and meekness and humility and zeal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.